Someone said since the first time I preached, I fell down the stairs. When I preach last, I should fall up them. So that was my attempt. I'm older now and it hurts. But wow, 5 years. A lot has happened. And I'm just really grateful, and my family's grateful that we were able to be here and do ministry here, for the opportunity to grow with you and be a part of this family has been great. And we have a lot of good memories. I remember building our first VBS set, where I wanted to build a mountain all the way to the ceiling, and we did it. And the next day was the baby shower for Grayson, and it fell in the middle of the night. So Tom Bob Gardner spent all morning while we were in there celebrating the new coming of our family. He was in here fixing it, making a mountain scene. I remember shaving my head for the first time at the end of VBS. I would like to forget dyeing my hair for VBS. Green on top, blue for the beard. Do not have someone spray paint your beard and use the whole can. Brian McLaughlin had me take a test afterwards. But I remember ice cream being put on my head. A lot of things happened to me. But I also remember retreats that we've taken with all of our youth, or that we've had here. I remember campouts at Amy Ellison's house, where Peter didn't know we put a target on his back for a little bit, and all the kids were laughing because they wanted to hit him. We've done hangouts with our young adults at our house, as well as high schoolers. I've gone to lunch with Jim Ostick, where we talked about life. I've sat in Bob's office as he tests my doctrine to make sure I wasn't truly Baptist. Bob and I played ping pong for a good, 3 months. I had to start letting them win because tension started to build up. Sue called me in the office and said, he's getting angrier. So that's why he won 12-9 or something like that. I don't know. We played a lot of games. But we've had great memories here. And it was really hard to kind of choose what possibly could be my last message to you. So I thought, what do I say? Where do I go in the Bible that will maybe say what I've been saying for the last 5 years? And then Barb Gazzetti literally told me what I've been saying for the last 5 years. And I was like, well, that's not good. She knows. Which was mentoring, being involved, volunteering, being there for our next generation. But I finally landed on Acts 20, 17 through 38. And it is when we hooked up, Brian. It is where Paul is giving his farewell speech to the elders in Ephesus. He talks to them about his journey with them and where his journey is going, where his life is taking him. The need for the elders to teach and protect the church, and praying for the church before he leaves. Paul is on his third and last mission trip. He's on his way back to Jerusalem. He wants to make it there in time for the festival of Pentecost. So he's in a hurry. It says that he only has about 30 days. And if he goes to Ephesus, most likely he'll be there longer than what he wants. But he doesn't want to miss the opportunity of saying goodbye. So he sends a messenger to get the elders to meet him in Malthus. And that's kind of where we're at in the story. So if we can read Acts 20, 17 through 27, we're going to read about Paul telling them about where he's been and where he's going. From Malthus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the long time, how I lived the whole time I was with you, from the first day I came into the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, and in the midst of testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there." Hey, Brian, can you just follow along? Because my clicker's not working. Okay. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. This speech that Paul's giving is not really like any of the other speeches that Luke records in Acts. When you read this speech, it's like reading one of the letters that Paul writes to the churches, like one of the letters that he writes to Timothy. You're kind of seeing emotion. You're seeing his heart. He's telling them, "When I was with you, I gave you everything. Night and day, I preached the gospel. I did my best. I did not hesitate to help you. I did not hold back the truth from anyone, not from Jews or from Greeks. I did my best. I worked as hard as I could to serve you. And now God is calling me somewhere else. He's calling me to Jerusalem. And listen, the more I travel, the more prison and hardships are coming in my vision. And I know it's going to be rough, but I'm not going to stop pushing forward." You know, Paul, he writes in all of his letters about a race and a goal and a finish line. And he's going to keep aiming his walk towards that goal. Prison, the hardships, they're not going to stop Paul from preaching the gospel and doing God's will. And he says at the last of this passage that he knows he did his best, and they're not going to see him anymore, and he's okay with that because he knows that it's no longer on him about them accepting the gospel. He preached it. He gave it to them. It's on them now. We need to have our eyes set on God's will. We need to have our eyes set on continuing our walk with God no matter what. We need to make sure that we're aiming for that finish line. And it's not just common with Paul. A lot of times when we hear race, we think Paul because he writes it in all of his letters. But it's throughout the Bible. And if you go to Joshua 23, verses 6 through 8, Joshua's giving his farewell speech to the Israelites. He's dying. He's no longer going to be their leader. And he wants to give them things to remember. He says, "Be very strong. Be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, without turning aside to the right or to the left. Do not associate with these nations that remain among you. Do not invoke the names of their gods or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them, but you are to hold fast to the Lord your God, as you have until now." As Christians, we need to make sure that we're holding tight of God, that God is not out of our sight, that when we live our lives and we go through our journey, we're doing everything that we can to serve our Lord, our King, our God. And Paul knew that, and even Joshua knew that, that you need to hold on to God when you're moving through life. And there, some people say, "Well, you know, I want to hold off." Well, the problem is we don't know when the race is done. Why hold off on resetting your finish line or resetting your goal? And some days it's hard. Yesterday was like horrible. I had to wake up for prayer breakfast. That wasn't the horrible part. But I got up at 5 o'clock because my son kicked me out of bed. He's stronger now. He's 4. He has legs of steel. Kicked me out of bed. I said, okay, I was going to get up at 5:40 anyways so I can get ready for prayer breakfast and be there on time out of the 5 years. So I go upstairs, and I start getting ready. I'm about to get in the shower. And then you know what happened? He comes in with his Kindle. Well, we have his Kindle set up so that way he can't get on it when we don't want him to get on it. So we have it set for 6 o'clock in the morning. He can get on his Kindle. It's 5:40. So he's now complaining and yelling because he can't get on and watch his cartoons. So now I'm like trying to fix this and telling him to be quiet because everyone in the house is sleeping except for us two. So I get him out, and he screams, "Thank you," as he runs down the steps. I'm like, all right, I shut the door. I hear crying. Owen wakes up. So now Owen wakes up, sees Grayson running down the steps with his Kindle. Then he wants my phone and my iPad. Because if he's watching cartoons, he wants to watch cartoons. So then I lose it. I said, "I can't give you my phone because I'm watching TV. And and I can't give you my iPad because I have to go to church in the morning after prayer breakfast and work on my sermon. So I can't do either of these. Go to bed. It's 5:40. You should be asleep." So he goes downstairs, and I turn on cartoons. And now I put on Mickey Mouse. I'm like, "You guys can watch live TV, whatever, it doesn't matter." I go upstairs, then I hear crying. All right, so Katie wakes up, tries to take care of the issue. And Katie thinks I'm still in bed. She's out of it. She wakes up because of crying. She thinks I'm in bed. So she tells Owen that I am asleep and I cannot help him. So he runs into our bedroom and screams for me. And then Damien wakes up. And then so Damien's crying, Owen's crying. I haven't even gotten in the shower yet. And it's already like 5:55. I'm like, great, I'm gonna do what I normally do and I'm gonna be late. So I run downstairs to figure out what's happening. Katie looks miserable because she woke up at like 3 to take care of the baby. Now she's up at 5:55, and she's trying to calm down Damien. Like, Owen's crying because he doesn't want to watch Mickey Mouse. Instead, he wants to watch something puppies. So I change the channel. Like, the entire morning's just ruined, and I'm like, great, blah blah blah, and I'm leaving with a bad attitude. I go up, I take a shower, I go back downstairs. I'm like, all right, I'm leaving, and I stop, and I'm like, what am I doing? Like, Why am I upset? I'm about to go like pray. I'm about to meet Bob and a couple older guys. I almost said old guys. Oh, I just did. Sorry, Bill. But, and like, I'm leaving mad and I'm about to go worship God. Am I really like serving God as a father right now? And that's it. That's how easy it is losing focus of God's will. Within 40 minutes of my day starting, I was about to leave the house and be mad all day because I didn't have quiet time because things didn't go according to plan. Get your focus straight from the beginning. Start your day off focusing on God. And then the rest of the day will fall into place. Do your best. Have a goal in mind of following God's will. And then go for it. Because we never know when our race is going to be done. So why wait until tomorrow? I could have been like, well, I'll try better tomorrow. It's like, no, my day barely started. Let's go ahead and hit the reset button and do it today. Do it now. And I did an extra lap. That's why I was 5 minutes late, Bob. I did an extra lap. Because you need to get that focused on God. So stay focused on God and His will on your journey. Don't get distracted or lose focus. Finish your race knowing you did the best. Did your best. Second part that we're going to look at in this passage is Paul's warning to the elders. We're going to be reading verses 28 through 35. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you, night and day, with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can be built up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord. Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Paul warns the elders in Ephesus about false teaching. And it's obviously, this was obviously something that they were like fighting against or worried about. Because if we look in the letter to Timothy, the first part of Timothy is talking about false doctrine and making sure Timothy makes sure the church teaches the truth. We can also go to the letter to the Ephesians, where Paul tells them that they can no longer be infants, but they have to mature in their knowledge. Because there's people outside of the church that kind of liked the idea, but they wanted to change things. They wanted to say, yeah, that's old school. This is how the world works, so this is how we should do it. Just like today. Yeah, the Bible's good to a point, but do we really need to do this? Do we really need to do that? Well, if you can't take the Bible as a whole, then why take the Bible at all? You have those people that are like, yeah, the morals are good, but the teaching are out of date. You can't follow the teaching. Well, if the teaching's out of date, why do you think the morals are still good? He's saying, watch out for the people outside of the church that are going to try to change the church to what they want and what they were willing to accept. And if you're not willing to accept God for who he is, then that's on you. Because God doesn't change. God's forever. His love and mercy is forever. And then he warns them about teachers within. And we kind of see that when he talks about elders, the idea that when people want to serve as elders, they need to have a desire. They need to make sure that their heart's fully in it, that they're willing to do the work, that they don't want the rewards or the praise. Make sure that people don't rise up into power within your church who just want to hold it over people and teach what they want to teach. Watch out for that. Make sure that the leaders that are coming up know the truth, stand firm in the truth, and are willing to preach the truth. Because it happens both ways. It happens outside of the church, and it happens in the church. Take the example Bob shared last week about the minister where 98% of his sermon was good, but then there was 2% that was wrong and could lead someone down an entire path of wrong thinking. Just that 2%. And that's something that, as Christians, we should be able to catch. It's not just the elders who need to know their teaching and truth, not the preachers or the deacons, but Paul calls everyone to grow and no longer be infants. Ephesians 4:11 through 15 says, "So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attending to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ." We all should know our Bibles. We all should be studying about, I'm sorry, all. That's all Oklahoma already. We all should be knowing our Bibles. We all should be studying. We should be going to church on a regular basis so we can grow in God and with Christ and have that strong relationship. We should be making it to Wednesday night Bible study. And if we can't, then we should be meeting with some friends and having a Bible study on a day we can do it. We need to be looking at our Bible laps every day and seeing what the Bible verse of the day is. We need to be growing and maturing and knowing our Bible well. Because if we stay infants, then when falseness comes, we just are blown here and there. We're taken up by the waves of doctrine that aren't ours and tossed around in confusion. But when we mature ourselves in the truth and of the Bible, then we'll no longer have that issue. We'll be able to discern what we read and what we're hearing. The last thing Paul does in this passage is he prays for the church. Acts 20, 36 through 38. "When Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship." Paul's last thing he does with the church, the elders, is he prays for them. And this is a not a common thing that Paul does. If we look at all of his letters that he's written, all the books of the Bible that he was the author of, you can see that Paul was a man of prayer, and he prayed for the churches and for the saints. some examples of Paul praying. One, Paul thanked God for each of his people. 1 Corinthians 1:4. Paul prayed for their wisdom and knowledge. Colossians 1:9. Paul prayed they would be full of hope. Romans 15:13. Paul prayed they would live in peace and unity. 2 Thessalonians 3:16. Paul prayed they would be strengthened with the spiritual power. Colossians 1:11. Paul prayed they would learn to abide in Christ. Ephesians 3:17. Paul prayed they would grow in their love for others. Philippians 1:9. Paul prayed for their righteousness and purity. Colossians 1:10. Paul prayed they would overflow with praise and thanks to God. Colossians 1:12. Paul prayed for opportunities to minister to them. 1 Thessalonians 3:9 through 10. Paul prayed. It's my last one. I can go over. All right. Paul prayed. He prayed for the churches that he was connected to. He prayed for the saints. He even says in Ephesians 6:18, and pray in the spirit of all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Paul calls the church in Ephesus to pray for all the Lord's people. And we should be praying for our Christian brothers and sisters as well. Heck, we should even be praying for people that need Christ and need to hear the gospel. We need to be praying for anyone and everyone that we can. So Katie and I are leaving. We're on the countdown of like 12 days, something like that. Don't tell Bob I said 9. But, but I hope you'll continue to pray for us. I hope that you won't forget us. Know that here was where we started our family, and our memories of you will not die, and we will keep the church in our prayers, and we will keep up on Facebook. So if you would continue to pray for us, we'll continue to pray for you. And I'm going to pray for you guys, and then Jim is going to come up and do an invitation song. And if you're ready to reset your journey, if you're ready to change your goal to God, and you're ready to keep moving forward and to become a Christian and be baptized and to be saved and be one of His, so you can go and reach others, live your life in His will, then this would be a great time to come up during the invitation song. So let me pray for you guys. Dear God, thank you so much for these last 5 years. Thanks for the blessings. Thank you for the hard times of learning. We ask, Lord, that First Church of Christ will continue to be the light in this community as well as the surrounding area. That they will continue to keep preaching the good news and being a servant in your kingdom. Pray all this in your Son's great and holy name. Amen.